podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
This morning I invite you to take your Bible along with me, and will you turn to Luke chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 7 of Luke 2. That is on page 724 of your pew Bible. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Now, you know that there are special places in your life, I'm sure. Places that you could go to, and just by being there in that environment, in that location, floods of memories would overwhelm you. Let me give you an example. For me, there's a small lake in Maine, up in New England here, that we used to vacation when I was a child every year. And I can just remember playing on the shores of Moose Pond in Bridgeton, Maine, enjoying my time there as a child, being with the family and all of the smells and the excitement and just the remembrances of that time. And I can just see a picture of that area and it brings back memories. And then later in life, in 1987, as Jerry and I sat beside that same lake, and I proposed to her and she agreed to become my wife. And so there are so many memories that are wrapped up in this little lake there in Bridgeton, Maine. And perhaps you have places like that, places that you return to each and every year, or places that may even not be existing anymore in this world, but they're there in your mind, and you can remember a time so long ago. Maybe it's the place where you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, a church where you walked up to the front and knelt there at the altar, and your life was changed from that day forward. Maybe it's the place where you got married. Maybe it's where your first child was born. There are special places in this world for each and every one of us. The same is true of biblical places. Throughout the Bible, we have some very important places. There's a place called Eden, where Adam and Eve first began there, the human race, where they were placed. There's a place called Egypt, where the people of God went in order to be held as slaves, but then God brought them forth. A place called Babylon that is, I don't know, famous but notorious at the same time. There's the Red Sea that Israel crossed by the miracle of God in order to receive their salvation, to enter the promised land. There's Mount Sinai, the place where the Ten Commandments were given by God to Moses. There's Canaan, the promised land, the place that God had set aside for His people. There's Jerusalem, the holy city, the capital of the promised land, the place from where the kings reigned. There's the Mount of Olives, that mount there in the city upon which Jesus Himself sat and wept over the city of Jerusalem. There's the Jordan River where Jesus was baptized, and there's the Sea of Galilee where Jesus sat in a boat and he taught His people, and He met with His disciples, and He walked on water. And then there's the Valley of Armageddon, a place yet future where there will be a cataclysmic battle. And even though we have a God who is omnipresent, means He's everywhere at the same time, He still cares and is concerned about places. In fact, when Jesus, also known as Emmanuel, God with us, came into this world to be with us, He, the Son of God, came from the very throne of heaven into this world to occupy space and to occupy time and to occupy a place. In fact, when Jesus lived in this world, He occupied one place at a time. See, that's not like God, because He's omnipresent, He's everywhere. But when God became man in the person of Jesus Christ and came to this world, He occupied space and He occupied time, and it all began for Him at a place called Bethlehem. Well, you might say it began earlier than that, back in Nazareth, when the Holy Spirit came upon the virgin that we talked about last week, and the baby began to form inside of her. But the first light of day that the Son of God, Jesus, saw was in a place called Bethlehem. So this morning, as we continue our study of the miracle of Christmas, we arrive at Bethlehem. Look at Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Follow along as I read. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Heavenly Father, remind us of this special place called Bethlehem. An average place, a normal place, but a place which became holy on that night when our Savior was born. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, Bethlehem is significant because it is the place where Christ was born, right? I mean, we probably wouldn't know the name Bethlehem or what Bethlehem was all about at all if it weren't for the fact that Jesus was born there. And every year after year after year, we come together and we celebrate the nativity scene like we did this morning, and we're reminded about the manger in Bethlehem, and we sing, "O little town of Bethlehem." I mean, how many towns are there that songs have been written about? Okay, maybe there are a lot of them. But how about a little town like Bethlehem? You know, it's a small, average, normal town, but became something special because Jesus was born there. Well, let's talk about some of the Bethlehem stories along the way, however, because, see, Bethlehem didn't begin with Jesus. Bethlehem had a history of its own. If you visit Bethlehem today, along the way, you will find a burial place. It is the burial place of one of the VIP women of the Old Testament, a woman by the name of Rachel. Rachel was the wife of Jacob, also known as Israel, the mother of Joseph and Benjamin. And it was while they were there on the road that she was giving birth to Benjamin, and they stopped along the road and she struggled and she died. And she was buried there in Bethlehem. Look at the story along with me from Genesis chapter 35. Then they moved on from Bethlehem, from Bethel, while they were still some distance from Ephrath. Rachel began to give birth and had great difficulty. And as she was having this great difficulty in childbirth, the midwife said to her, "Don't be afraid, for you have another son." As she breathed her last, for she was dying, she named her son Ben-Oni, but his father named him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. Over her tomb, Jacob set up a pillar, and to this day that pillar marks Rachel's tomb. If you want to visit Rachel's tomb today, you won't look for a pillar. Actually, there is a domed church type of a building that is there today. But you'll have to go there at great risk. You'll have to catch a bus from Jerusalem. And the buses that they send from Jerusalem out to Rachel's tomb are bulletproof buses. The reason for that is because Rachel's tomb is on the borderline of what is now known as the West Bank. A place of great turmoil, a place of a tug of war between the Palestinians and the Jews. That is where the tomb is located, between Jerusalem and Bethlehem on the border of the West Bank. So think about this. Over 2,000 years ago, before Bethlehem became the birthplace of Jesus Christ, it was the destination of another family that was with child. And this child was born along the road. And Rachel breathed her last on the road to Bethlehem. But you know, God can take sorrow, the sorrow of Rachel, the tears of Rachel, and He can take that, and God can turn that sorrow into great joy. Let's continue the story of Bethlehem by looking at the Bethlehem redemption. Because Bethlehem, in the Word of God, is also the site of great redemption. Bethlehem is the home to a family of four who decided to move away from Israel to a place called Moab, another nation, during a time of famine. So as they moved to Moab, their life in Moab turned tragic suddenly, because the father of the family passed away. And the two sons married women in Moab, but before they could have children of their own, the two sons passed away too. The mother's name was Naomi, And now she was a widow, and she did not have sons, and her world was completely shattered. She was far away from home. Her husband was gone. Her sons were gone. And now all she was left with were these two foreign daughters-in-law. And she intended to return to her home, to Bethlehem in Israel. But only one of her daughters, her daughters-in-law, Ruth, insisted on going with her. And so Naomi and Ruth returned to Bethlehem. You know, they were sad. It's a long story, but let's fast forward to Bethlehem. Naomi returns to her hometown. She's childless. She's a widow. She has nobody but her daughter-in-law. But eventually, through the course of events, a Redeemer steps forward in the town of Bethlehem to bring hope to this very hopeless situation, to this family that had fallen apart, to this family that was done, if you think of it in that way. A man named Boaz, who was a relative of this same family, took Ruth, this Moabite woman, to be his wife. And the family that Naomi had lost there in Moab is suddenly restored. Follow along as I read from the book of Ruth. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth, the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are witnesses." Then the elders and all those at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Did you catch that last part? That's the significance of the story that's found in the book of Ruth. The baby born to Ruth and Boaz in Bethlehem was the great-grandfather of David the king. Were it not for the redemption story in the history of Bethlehem, the line of David would have been snuffed out. The line of the Messiah, Jesus, would have been erased had it not been for the story of Ruth. God is a God who can take the brokenness of life and the hopelessness of despair, and he can redeem it. He can redeem it, and he can bring life where there was no life. Continuing, the story of Bethlehem. There's the story of Bethlehem royalty also, because as we continue down through the ages, over 1,000 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the prophet Samuel came knocking at the door of Ruth and Boaz's grandson Jesse. And the reason he was there was that even though there was a king in Israel already by the name of Saul, Samuel came knocking at this door because he was sent by God to anoint the next king of Israel. And so we read, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king.' Jesse had seven sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, 'The Lord has not chosen these.' So he asked Jesse, 'Are these all the sons you have?' 'They're still the youngest,' Jesse answered, 'but he's tending the sheep.' Samuel said, 'Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives.' So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. And the Lord said, 'Rise and anoint him, for he is the one.' So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. Again, in the history of Bethlehem, here we have in this remote village, in this this home that nobody really knew about, where there were these sons, Samuel comes, he knocks on the door, he comes to anoint a king. Seven sons are brought before him, the significant sons. It should have been one of them, but not one of them was to be the next king of Israel. It was the least of the sons, the one who was shepherding out in the hills of Bethlehem, who was brought in. And he was the one who was anointed the next king of Israel. Over 700 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, God spoke again through a prophet named Micah. And here we see the Bethlehem prophecy. The prophecy was a mixture of judgment and a mixture of forgiveness, if you read the prophet, for the people of God. And even though the people had sinned and they deserved God's judgment, yet he was preparing to bring them together and to forgive them. And in the midst of this prophecy, we come across this amazing miracle of a verse written 700 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And the prophet said, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." And over 700 years later, as Joseph and Mary were headed to Bethlehem, I wonder if they knew that they were living prophecy. But there they were, both relatives of the King David, the line of David flowing through them. There they were heading to Bethlehem with this child, to the city of David. And here was this prophecy written 700 years before that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. You know, God's choice is not always man's choice. We know that is true of David, that God looks at the heart. And we know this also, that God judges his people as he was doing through the prophet Micah, but God also forgives in miraculous ways. And so we arrive at Bethlehem for the birth of Jesus Christ, the Bethlehem birth. And we read, "So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." So there you have a picture of the history of this town of Bethlehem. History of a town of Bethlehem, a town where a great woman of the Bible, Rachel, was buried and died on the way to give birth to a child. A town that where there was this wonderful story of redemption through this redeemer by the name of Boaz who stepped forward to redeem an entire family that would become the family of the King David. You have this town of Bethlehem where Samuel, the prophet, came to this remote village, to this remote home and knocked on the door and anointed the least of the sons of Jesse to be the next king, David. You have this town of Bethlehem that this prophecy from the prophet Micah was written that said that the Messiah would be born there. And then finally you have the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, being born in Bethlehem and laid in a manger. And who says the government can't do anything right? Because God used the government. And who says taxes are all bad either? Because God used the government of Rome, to move Joseph and Mary from Nazareth to Bethlehem in order that they might be registered for the census, in order that they might be taxed. And so even the government of Rome had something to do with the placement of Jesus there in Bethlehem. God certainly works in mysterious ways. Those are your Bethlehem stories, but flowing out of those stories, there are some realities, some truths, some observations I want to give to you this morning. The first reality is this, that though Bethlehem was very small, yet it was very significant. Small yet significant. We see this theme running from the beginning to the end of the Bible, that it is not always the big, the important, It is not always the ones that make the loudest noises. It's not always the huge cities of this world, the important people of this world that God chooses to do amazing things through. Sometimes it's the small. Sometimes it's not Jerusalem. Sometimes it's not Egypt. Sometimes it's not New York City, Los Angeles, Tokyo. Sometimes it's Bethlehem. Sometimes it's King, North Carolina. Sometimes God chooses the small. We read about this principle in 1 Corinthians where Paul writes, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." And so God chooses sometimes the small, like Bethlehem, like a baby in a wooden feeding trough, like the shepherds from the hills that surrounded to come into worship. Sometimes God chooses the obscure and the foolish and the small in order to make a statement, in order that nobody can boast but in God himself. And it may be true in your world as well. You may consider yourself small. You may consider yourself inconsequential, insignificant, unimportant, remote, removed. You may be a Bethlehem type person. The truth of the matter is, you're right where God wants you. You're right where God needs you. He wants to flow through your life and use you, someone small, to do something significant. Another thing about Bethlehem is that it was remote. Bethlehem, of course, on the outskirts of Jerusalem. It's a suburb. Now, I grew up in the suburbs, so I know that when you live in the suburbs, you kind of get lost, you know? People ask where you're from, and you tend to say things like, for me, growing up outside of New York City, I would say, well, yeah, I grew up somewhere near New York City. It's like the place where I grew up doesn't have an identity of its own, except for the fact that it's remote, removed, a suburb of that place. And that if you went to that town today, you'd look and you'd say, boy, all those houses kind of look the same, don't they? All the yards are kind of mowed the same. All of the driveways look the same. You know, that's what the suburbs are like. They don't seem to have their own identity. And Bethlehem was just one of those little remote villages outside of Jerusalem that really had no significance or status of its own, except for the fact that God breathed into that city and made it important through his king David and through his son Jesus. But though that city is remote, Bethlehem, it is representative of the whole world. It's representative to us because we all can look back to Bethlehem and see something about that night in Bethlehem that strikes us. And we can say, you know, even though the child was born and laid in a manger in a place that nobody really knew about or cared about, off the beaten track, the suburbs, even though he was born there, yet he was born for me. See, if Jesus was born in some palace and laid in some golden bassinet and was given the finest of clothing and care, and you know that he was wrapped in fur instead of swaddling clothes, you know, we might look upon that and say, well, Jesus is not for me because Jesus is too important. Jesus is too big. He's too royal. But the truth of the matter is that Jesus was born in a place that was remote, and it represents us all. One more Bethlehem reality, and that is that even though Bethlehem is a local place, you wouldn't say Bethlehem is an international place. Even though it is local, yet it is limitless. You say, well, if Jesus was born in Bethlehem, doesn't that mean that only the people of Bethlehem are saved? Doesn't that mean that only the people in that locale get the benefits of the birth there in Bethlehem? The truth of the matter is that the birth of Jesus Christ and the reason for that birth, the purpose behind it, and then Christ dying on the cross, all of that is extended limitlessly throughout the earth. We read in Luke chapter 2, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over the flocks at night, the shepherds of Bethlehem. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But listen to what the angel said. Do not be afraid. I will bring you good news of great joy that will be for whom? For all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Now, who's the Savior born to? Well, it says he's born to the shepherds. The Savior's born to you, the shepherds, in the city of David. But the Savior is also born to bring good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Yeah, he was born in a local place, but it extends limitlessly throughout the earth. And we can look at the birth of Jesus Christ in a little town of Bethlehem and step back and realize some things. That though Bethlehem was small, remote, and local, yet what took place there, the birth of the Savior, Jesus Christ, is significant. It's representative of all, and it is limitless across this whole earth. In that story, you find your salvation. Doesn't matter where you were born. Doesn't matter if you were born in Bethlehem in Israel. Doesn't matter if you were born in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. Doesn't matter if you were born in Stokes County. Doesn't matter where you've been born across the face of this earth. You can look to Bethlehem, and in that story, you find these realities. Though it is small, though it is remote, though it is local, there is my salvation, my Savior lying in the manger. Now, I know we sing the song, Away in a Manger, No Crib for a Bed, and we sing about how there was no crying that Jesus made. Truth of the matter is, there probably was some crying going on, okay? I haven't seen a baby born yet where there hadn't been some crying along the line somewhere. Now, David Lee Rose did a pretty good job up here depicting Jesus, did he not? I mean, it's downhill from here for him because that's going to be the greatest role of his life. And he's not even going to remember it, unfortunately. But truth of the matter is that he got through this pretty well. I mean, he was crying beforehand. He threatened to make a problem here, but he didn't, right? He said, I heard the hymn, I'm not going to cry. He played the role well. But we sing that song about Jesus born in Bethlehem, and we have visions of him lying in that manger. You take a second and realize something, that the name Bethlehem means the house of bread. You say, well, that's kind of strange, the house of bread? You know, what kind of a name for a place is that? But recognize that later in life, Jesus stood and he told some folks, I am the bread of life. And be reminded of the fact that Jesus went from place to place, and here and there, at least two occasions, there wasn't enough food to feed all the people that he was teaching. So, you know, they just made do with little loaves of bread, passed them around the people. There was more than enough to feed everybody and some left over. Recognize that the baby that was laid in the manger in the house of bread was the source of bread, everlasting bread, for all eternity. That he was laid in a feeding trough for animals, maybe to represent to us that this Jesus, who is the bread of life, feeds anyone who will come. The question is, have you come to receive of the bread of life? Have you come to this remote, small, local village of Bethlehem in your heart of hearts and received the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself? Have you partaken of the bread of life? Have you, by faith, embraced the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been fed by his salvation? He went to the cross and died there for you. And as we will do on Christmas Eve, he broke the bread. And he said, take and eat, for this bread is my body that's broken for you. So we travel back this morning to Bethlehem, the house of bread, the feeding trough, to see the Savior. As we are reminded of the great history of this small little town, be encouraged. You have a Savior who came for you. Be encouraged. You may be small. You may feel like you're unimportant. You may feel like you don't have so much influence in this world as others do, but be encouraged. You have a God who uses the small. You have a God who looks upon the heart. You have a God who chooses the least of the sons of Jesse. You have a God who chooses a place like Bethlehem for his Son to enter this world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your word this morning and for the great imagery that exists in just remembering the place where Jesus was born. Heavenly Father, I pray for each one who is gathered here this morning. Lord, help us to be reminded of the story of Bethlehem. Even as we leave this place, Lord, help us to be warmed and fed by the fact that we have a God who has met all of our needs, that we are sinners, yet He has provided forgiveness through the sacrifice of His Son. And Lord, that that life, the life of His Son, began in Bethlehem. Father, I pray if there's someone here who has not received of the bread of life, who has not trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who has not recognized their sin and stepped forward to receive the only forgiveness that exists, the one way to God, Jesus Christ, I pray that today, Lord, they might step forward to receive Jesus as their Savior and partake of that bread. Heavenly Father, we thank You today for who You are, and we continue to worship You, not just with our words, but with our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.